just to give you a background, let me see. There's a few people that were not here during the week, so I want to catch you up real fast. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but I want you to understand some of the phrases we're using. Thursday, we talked about before you say I do, about, and it was all about getting to know one another. In fact, I'll just go to our little what we have learned slide. Come on in. We learned, first of all, the art of thank you and how important it was for us to thank each other and to use thank you as a communication tool. Oh, come on through. If I'm in the way there, just yell at my wife. But use thank you as a way of telling other people what's important to you. And if you weren't here during the week, it sounds a little silly, but when I thank you for something and I do it properly and I say specifically what I'm thanking you for and it's sincere and it's real and it's specific, then you now know me better and you know what pleases me and you know how to push my button. So if I thank you for the way that you waited on the table, young man, you did a great job waiting on the table. I appreciate it. You didn't distract me. You were professional. You were reverent and efficient, and it was just great. By saying that, I've just now told you that it's important to me, that that's something that impresses me, and it's important to me. And it's obviously something that could be important to other people. And it's something that in the future, if you need to encourage me, you now know a way to encourage me. And it's a way we communicate. It's called awareness, and it's a way that we get inside of each other's heads and inside of each other's lives, and we are allowed to become kinder and more encouraging to one another. The skills of awareness, as I just mentioned, engagement. And engagement, what engagement is, if you weren't here, is the art of putting your awareness to work. It's asking questions of you and finding out and learning how to listen effectively and to tell me about that. What? Oh, or, yeah, go ahead. Go ahead and keep talking. I'm all right. Yeah. It's how to listen effectively and focus on somebody and give them the attention that they deserve in a one-on-one interaction with you. These are all important skills that help you in the way that you encourage your brethren, the way that you interact with your teenagers, because you know what? We mentioned this, I think, Thursday night. You know, when life changes, it gets a little harder to communicate with the munchkins. And the better skill you have at that when they're young is the better off you'll be when they get older, because you'll have established ways of interacting that's not threatening to your children. It's important with your wife or your husband to understand them, that you understand what pushes their button, what upsets them, and you don't use what upsets them against them. That's the problem. If you're just mean, this is dangerous stuff. We're presuming that everybody's on the same page. And communication, and that's how we put all that together. Effective communication tactics. You know, good communication, how we praise people when they've done right, and it's sincere and honest praise, and we use a smile when we're happy about something, and we lift our voice so that we show that we really are happy about it, instead of this, I'm really pleased with the way you did that. A lot of you are too young to remember Droopy Dog from the cartoons.
Please, sir.
Yeah, I mean, that
sad face, I'm so happy.
Well, it's important that you show your family and your children that you're happy when you're happy. You might have to be a little melodramatic sometimes, but it's a great skill to learn. If you're a waitress or a waiter pleases you at a restaurant and it shows in your face, it encourages them, and you know what? You now have a door with that person that you didn't have before. And I've had people sit down at the table and ask me questions or talk to me because, you know, you look like you'd listen. And I've had people just sit, people, I don't know. I talked to a lady this morning in the lobby of the hotel. You know, they're on their way to Puerto Vallarta. She says, wow. And I don't know why she would just talk to me. She didn't look like the type that would just talk to me. Well, where are you guys going? I said, well, we're here. And what are you doing? And she got interested. And I don't know what made her interested, but when I sat down, I sat and just, how you doing? You know, a little rainy out there today. All I did was just open a door. And being engaging like that and being open to conversation is a very important tool and an instrument that you can use. We learned also that not all things are under the influence of us. I drew two big circles, a big one, a circle of concern. There's a whole bunch of things that mean something to us. And as an example, I used my dad has dementia and Alzheimer's. I can't do a thing about it. But what I can work on, that little influence circle in the middle, the things I have power over, I can learn, I can adjust to that world around me, and I have influence on how I take care of my mother and how I take care of him. And I have influence on perhaps calling doctors, but I really can't fix the real problem. So it's important that we understand what we have influence over and what we simply, it's just there and it affects us, but we can't do anything about it. So the big question there was, why stress over the things I can't do anything about? Let's focus on the things where we actually have influence and work on those things, and we'll be more effective human beings, we'll be better Christians, we'll be better wives and husbands, and better kids, better parents, all that above. And we also learned that a family focused on God is going to be stronger. If we have that extra relationship where a wife and a husband have a relationship with God, then the relationship between them will be more powerful. But that aside, now that you're kind of caught up, it took 3 or 4 hours to do that other stuff. We just did it in 4 minutes. Pretty good. Some of you probably wish we could have done it in 4 minutes during the week. I drone on a little bit. Setting expectations. Okay, those are big words. Not that big, but expectations. Why are you using that word, expectation? Because the word rules has kind of a negative connotation. And when we think of rules, we think of, oh. But expectations are a little more encouraging words. So that's the only reason I use that. Set goals. Philippians 3, 13 and 14 are scriptures that I pondered over a long time. It was one of the memory verses we had when I was a kid, and it's just been ingrained in my brain because the Apostle Paul had goals. You'd think his life was kind of set before it. You know, he's on the road to Damascus. You know, he had his marching orders. You'd think that would have just been it. But he had goals. He had big goals. Brethren, I count not myself to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us that he had big goals. And the goal was what we shared through the week was eternal life, right? I want my family to go to heaven. I want the congregation. I want everybody here to go to heaven. I want you to be with me in glory. That's my goal. That's the big goal. And if I mentioned last night, I really don't want to look across that great chasm and see one of my children on the other side. That's just a horrible thought to me. And I'm going to scratch and claw and change my life, whatever I have to do, to see that that doesn't happen. If it means handcuffs and ropes. No, I'm just kidding. But that, it's important to me. And your goals should be things that are important to you. And of course, eternal life should be important to all of us here. And that's one of the ground rules we tried to set through the week is, remember, this is all so we can all go to heaven. The primary goal or long-term goal, salvation for you and your family, as we just mentioned. I want to be saved, and I want everybody here to be saved. And we certainly want our children to be saved. We want the best for our kids. And the best for our kids and our grandkids is to see them in heaven with us. And the things that, and we know that, and we trust God that the things here on earth are going to, God's going to take care of us in all those things. Because as we're focused on heaven, we're going to be good stewards of this life, and we're going to be taking care of all of those things. 2 Peter 3:9, we've read for the last few nights, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants us to go to heaven too. Our Father, who has adopted us as sons and children, wants us to go to heaven. You know, our parent has our best interest at mind, and I want you to keep that in the back of your brain as we continue on. We talked about the hard conversations last night about discipline and how it's tough to do. You ever hear a parent or on TV, or maybe you've heard it yourself, or you said it, this is going to hurt me worse than it hurts you? And I had the nerve to look at my mother, says, I bet it won't. Because she had me go cut the switch off the tree, you know, the ultimate thing. No, you go get a branch off the tree. And what was that for? It wasn't so that she would have a branch and she wouldn't have to go get it. It was so that, you know, you misbehaved and she wouldn't do it in anger. She had time to cool down and to think about it before I got back. So I'm kind of glad, because I imagine she swat pretty hard and she was upset. But she had time to cool down. I was a little bit ornery. I would start telling jokes and she'd laugh so hard she couldn't spank me with a straight face. It worked a couple of times. Family goals. The short-term goals. For every long-term goal, there's got to be a lot of short ones. And I want to ask right quick, does anybody in here ever sat down with your family and said, this is the goal of the family? Probably not. And you might have said on specific items like, if we're going to go on vacation next summer, then we need to X, Y, and Z. And we need to do this by this amount of time. We need to save this amount of money. And we need to do this and on, so on and so forth. Kathy's cousin, their family, he's the most organized human being in the universe, just about. I know, and he's posted on his internet, his family goals and plans. You can look at his webpage and know what's going on in their family. He said, we're going to be going on our usual 5,700-mile vacation next summer. And there was expectation set around that, because if once the kids got, you know, when the older one got to high school, if he was failing anything, he couldn't go. They're going for 7 weeks, 6-7 weeks, and he can't go. But the expectation and the plan was laid out, and I'm going to have this much money and this is what our budget's going to be. And he can tell you what night he's going to be at the Comfort Inn in Waukesha, Wisconsin, or what show they're going to see in Branson. Now, first of all, Kathy and I like to travel, but we like to get in the car. Which direction? Let's go north. How much money do we have? Okay, let's make it work. And that's fun to us. Kathy likes to go on long drives. I like to go on long drives. And it's kind of fun to us to go, well, on our 15th anniversary, we decided we're going to go up to Shasta City where we honeymooned. We're heading north. And our anniversary is December 20th. I don't know if you know what Mount Shasta is. It's a big snow-covered volcano, and we're a third the way there. And so what are we going to do when we get there? We're going to be snowbound in the room, probably. There's only one cafe in town that's worth anything. Good chicken fried steak, but we can't. That's not a really good. Oh. We get to the sign for Reno. Says, I bet that we can get a good rate at Circus Circus and go see a show. We just turned right. Didn't have reservations, didn't have plans. That's fun to us. But knowing that about each other, yeah, so we can plan that way. But my cousin, he's got to know where he's going to be. His reservations are all made. He's used his travel points and stuff like that. The point is, short-term goals really do need to be specific. They need to be measurable, because otherwise, how will you know if you succeeded? Let's say we have a, what goal do you have for your children? Let me see. Oh, I was 14, and I wanted to go on a mission trip, because where we did, the youth group had missions trips. And I was a little young, but they said, if you can keep up with the course material, you can go. So I had to set myself a short-term goal. And I didn't know that I was doing these things, but it turns out I did. And the task was to memorize the entire book of Galatians and be able to write it longhand on a piece of paper at 14. Now, any of you think you can't study? If I did that at 14, then you can do that stuff. You know, I want you to use that to encourage you. It's all possible, but I had to set a goal to do it. Just to say I need to memorize the book of Galatians, that's an enormous task. So what was my first short-term goal? chapter 1. So, it has to be specific. I need to memorize Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the apostle, you know, just like that. I need to memorize and be able to write that down. It needs to be measurable. How do I measure it? Well, I'm going to be able to look at the piece of paper and check it against God's word and go, yep, 98% correct. Needs to be attainable. I can memorize the book of Galatians. It would be a task for me to memorize the entire New Testament. Maybe I could do that, maybe I couldn't. I have a lot of confidence in myself, but that's a big task. So it needs to be something that you can reach, something you can realistically attain. It needs to be relevant. What does Galatians have to do with me? It's part of God's word. It has everything to do with me. The book of Galatians is a teaching tool. It's something to help me. It's something that I can teach others. It's a way that I can help others. And it needs to be time-based. I need to be able to write out the book of Galatians in 30 days. And that's going to make a lot of smaller goals. Let me help me parse my time out, isn't it? I'm going to be able to go, okay, tonight I need to read chapter 1, and I need to write out the first 5 verses. And I'm just going to write them out. I'm going to copy it 3 or 4 times, and that should help me to remember. So you see where I'm going with this. I'm using memorizing Galatians just as a short-term thing, but your children's education, what their activities, anything you do, these goals will help you organize your life so that you can keep track of stuff. And you can see, and it helps you engage with your family, and you know that, hey, you know what? It says, look how my child has grown. Instead of just waking up when they're 10 or 11 going, wow, they know that? I did that a bunch of times. Wow, you can do that. First time I heard Melissa or Stephanie speak Spanish, I'm going, that's kind of amazing. And I come home from work one day and I find out, you know, I know she's been studying Japanese, but all of a sudden she's watching an anime cartoon going, that's not what they're saying. I said, why? I got a kid that can speak languages. That's cool. But I really should have been involved in that a lot sooner. And I'm not going to pretend for a second that I'm good at any of this. I'm teaching you from what I should have done a lot. And what would have helped me. And in the last couple of years, I've had several epiphanies or aha moments where somebody's told me something and go, wait, I did that, but I could have done it better. I want to teach other people how to avoid my mistake. And that's the kind of thing that as a congregation, you guys can share with one another, as fellow members. I learned this, and this has helped me. And that's the kind of interactions that you help, and you guys can grow together. Expectations. The reasonable rules. By the way, reduce stress in the household. A household without rules has anarchy. And I'm going to tell you exactly who is going to win. The young ones. If there's anarchy, they will win because we will grow tired of them. And we will give them anything they want to shut them up. Am I right? And we've all fallen into that probably a little bit. A household with rule. I'm going to tell you about the cousin again. He's not a member of the church, and I wish he was. And we've been working on their family for years and years, and I don't know where it'll go. But their household does have rules, and it's obvious. It says, I know who's going to do the dishes tonight. I don't even live there, but when we go over on Saturday night, well, it must be Kevin's turn to empty the dishwasher. Because he's specifically laid out things for them to do, and he checks it and expects it, and if it's not done, he sees to it that it gets done. And if they decide not to do it, he handles the behavior because he knows the expectations are properly set. And you stop and think, well, what am I worried about expectations for? Do you know that there have been expectations laid down for us? As Christians, we have expectations of us. What was the first expectation in the garden? Of Eden. Y'all, I want you to name everything. I don't know how much instruction was given on that. It's just like, you can call that a lion if you want, or you can call it a toadstool, but it's your call. You just need to name everything. But what was the big rule they gave them? Something about a tree. Okay, there are lots of trees in the garden, and there's everything that you need, but just do not eat of that tree, or what? You will surely die. Is that a clear expectation? Is there any way that Adam or Eve could have possibly misunderstood the direction? Don't eat there. It took somebody else to come along and try to change the expectation for Eve to even think about that. Now, she might have gone by and go, some good-looking fruit up there. We don't know. We can speculate all we want. What we do know is that a tempter came along and tried to change the expectation so that she would comply with that instead of what God wanted. And welcome to life, because that's what everything we do is. As Christians, Satan's going to get in the way and try to change the expectation so that we get confused about it. It helps the family achieve goals. It helps us to organize. And a family that works as a unit is better, because now we're part of a team, and the children don't feel left out, and they don't feel like just appendages to the family. They feel like they're part of the family. And it teaches them to lead, as we talked about the other night. It teaches them to learn to be self-sufficient if they have a little bit of input into the universe. One of the things on their little vacation trip they talk about is that I want everybody to tell us where you would like to go so that we can plan accordingly. Says, the kids have an input. I want to go see Disneyland. I want to go see Branson. I want to go see the Grand Ole Opry or whatever it is. They put that in the itinerary. At least they have input and they have some power there. And it's good for them to be able to show what they like. And it's good for the parents to be able to deliver that. It's a nice thing. And it teaches boundaries. Helps define the family. We are now a unit. We're not just a parent with two kids. We are now a family. And we have definition and people can look at us and know something about us. Teaches boundaries, respect, behavior, obedience, tolerance, forgiveness. Because sometimes we can't go. Oh, we can't go to the Grand Ole Opry because we're going to be going over there. And we let perhaps the children negotiate which is more important to both of them. Lots of lessons in there just by setting goals and getting the whole family involved. This is an important rule about this. If you expect something, inspect it. Inspect what you expect. If you set down a rule or an expectation, check on it. Now, why would you want to do that? Whatever you do, I'm smart, and my kids are smart, and your kids are smart. All kids are smart. And they know that if it's not important enough for you to check on, then don't expect me to take it seriously. Especially the next time you lay down an expectation. Okay, well, I'll take a stab at it, but they're not going to look. And if you've got a boss at work or a manager at work that says, we need you to do all this, this, and this, and if you don't do it, you're never questioned on it, you're never checked on it, and they don't know what you did or how well you did it, well, why give it 100%? It's not important to him. So why should I pour a lot of effort into it if you're not going to check it? Because what does ultimately your children want when you've given them an expectation? Kids, what do you want? You want to be thanked, don't you? You want to be thanked when somebody asks you to take out the trash? Of course you do. Thank you for doing a good job. We've talked about this all week. We liked being thanked. We liked being praised. And I don't care how many people in here say they don't. It is good. It is fulfilling. The guy that builds a house doesn't just do it to make money. A lot of them build houses because they like to see the house finished. They like to see the completed structure. I loved it when I was an installer with what I do, because I could go there and when I got done, I could see the finished product and I can know and walk away from that and know that's going to last 50 years. And it's only supposed to last 30 because I did it right. And that's rewarding to me. Now, nobody may ever look at it and say thank you, but I know that I did well. And that's human nature. We want to know. That's how we check and balance ourselves. That's how we know that we've been excellent. Is if nobody says it, then at least I have to have some way of measuring excellence. And by setting clear expectations, any person of moderate intelligence can go, look, well, here was the expectation, and I can compare it to the finished product and go, I've been weighed in the balance and found wanting, or I've done a good job, or I've done better than a good job. And what does the Bible tell us about how good of a job we do as Christians? Ecclesiastes 9 and 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your strength. Do it with all your power. Do the best at what you can. And if we can instill that in our young'uns, then they will be excellent employees. They will be excellent deacons. They will be excellent Bible school teachers and members and parents and everything else. Because that, we call it a work ethic today. That, you know, when I'm interviewing an employee, I'm looking for work ethic. What is your attitude toward a task? That's the most important thing I have. Is it important enough to you to come to work with the sniffles? You know, are you going to let the littlest thing get you out of the way, or are you going to be focused on a task and follow through? And that's what we want our children to be like, isn't it? Because who are the best students in the world? They're the ones that can focus on the task, work excellently, and want to see an A on the paper. You know, sometimes you have to be satisfied with a C, but you want to see an A on the paper. If you just want to and desire and are willing to do what it takes to put it there, even if you fail, you've done your best, it's all this ask. And that's the kind of attitude we want in our children and in each other. You know, we get lazy sometimes too. We need to reinstill that in ourselves. But please, if you're not going to check on it, don't expect it. In fact, if you're not going to look at how I did the dishes, if you're not going to set a clear expectation, then you can't say I ever did it wrong. Okay, let me see. A child in here, anybody. Anybody who's brave. Is somebody brave? You with the vest on, I like you. You're dressed sharp with the blue shirt. What's your name? Daniel?
Jared.
I can't hear very well, sir.
Jared.
Jerry? Jared, guess what? I'm going to tell you, go do the dishes. Now, Jared seems sharp, and he's probably thinking right now, what do you mean? First of all, we're not at home. What dishes? Second of all, well, do the dishes. Do you mean stack the dirty dishes? Do you mean stack and rinse the dirty dishes? Do you mean stack and rinse the dirty dishes and load them in the dishwasher? Do you mean unload the dishwasher? Just do the dishes is pretty vague. So isn't it fair if you're going to expect somebody to do something? And I'm talking about husband and wives too, because you know we have expectations of each other, don't we? I'm just using kids because they're easy targets. Thank you. But I appreciate your participation. But we need to be specific about the tasks that we give people. When we set expectations, we need to say what we really mean, or else don't expect the right outcome. We had a professor at Columbia who one day in his orientation goes, he's telling us what the course might be like. His name was E.W. McMillan. He was a brilliant man, but he was also 91, 88 when we were in class, I think it was. But he, so he's 88 years old. He's been around a little while. Although very sharp, you know, his rudder didn't always grab enough water to steer the boat when it came to facts and figures. So he, you know, loved the man. But he got up in class, and the class was the person of Jesus Christ, the personality of Jesus Christ, I believe. And he got up there and he says, well, one of the tasks we could possibly give you, and I want you to listen to the phraseology there. He says, I could ask you this, or I could ask you that, or a task I could possibly give you is to memorize 24 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament and their fulfillment in the New Testament, being able to quote both verses. Well, that's not a I may mention that. That's a big task. That's a couple of weeks of hard study and memorization work. That's not memorizing the names of the apostles. That's memorizing 48 Bible verses, their context, the meaning of them, where they are. That's a thesis. You know, he said, and I could probably ask something like that. So it came final exam time, and that was the final exam. But nobody took that as an assignment. So either you're going to fail the entire class or you're going to have to redefine the expectation. It was not a clear expectation. And it affected a lot of lives, but it was completely unclear. I might ask you is different than saying, by the end of the course, you must be able to. Ah, now I know. If I got questions about that, I need to start asking questions and getting more information. But that's a clear expectation. Do the dishes. If I say do the dishes means, okay, when I say do the dishes, that means to empty them out of the dishwasher, put them in the cupboard, and put the dirty ones back in there and clean the sink. So if that's doing the dishes, when I say do the dishes, that's what that means. And here's the formula I gave last night. You want to teach it, show it, practice it, and inspect it. I want to teach you how to do the dishes. We're talking about kids here. We're talking about empty slates. I've never done the dishes before. I've watched you do them, but I've really never done them. So let's do the dishes together. It says, this is how you empty the dishes. Be careful of the knives. They're sharp if they're poking up. We want them poking out. All the little finalities of doing the dishes that you are important to you, you need to share them with the person you're going to task with this right now. Husbands and wives, you need to understand this of each other too. Because I learned real quick how to get out of a task when I was a kid. Just do it wrong 2 or 3 times. Because mother never said what do the dishes was. Go do the dishes. I said, okay, I'll stack them. Well, didn't you do the dishes? Yeah. How can you expect me to do what you want if you don't tell me what you want? We're so fortunate that God tells us what he expects of us completely. It's clear. If we have questions about it, we can look it up and find out, can't we? Well, why don't we just do that with each other and with our children when we have an expectation? Elders should be the same way with the congregation. I have a task for you. Let me tell you what we need to do. Husband and wife, okay, we're going to have to set up a different kind of budget. We're having money trouble. So here's the expectations of us as a family. So these are smart things to do. And if you just follow a little bit of a discipline formula, not that the formula is important in itself, these are just tools to help you get the job done. If you find a better way to do that, then do that. But these are just things that'll help you. So why is there religious confusion in the world? I think I answered it a while ago, kind of. It's the expectations have been changed. Not that God's expectations have been changed, but men have come by and said, oh, that really means this. So, if I ask this young man to do the dishes, he says, well, I know what you said, Mom, but I really think that doing the dishes means this and not what you said. What's Mom going to do? I know what my mom would have done. I would have been doing the dishes a lot better from then on. I would have been, the task would have multiplied. There would have been some retribution for that. But can you imagine the nerve of people to look the Holy Father in the eye? And by the way, when you pick up his word, you're kind of looking him in the eye, aren't you? To pick up God's word and go, I know what it says, but I think it'd be better if I did it this way. I know that God says to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, but, you know, baptism was such a first century thing. And he really didn't mean getting water. He just meant being immersed with the feeling. And we hear all this kind of stuff today. So let's interpret the expectations away from the truth. That's just silly. And that's what causes all the religious confusion. If everybody agreed on what truth was, then we'd have a lot less confusion about what it is. Who should I follow? The world says there is no truth even. Postmodernist stuff, all that, they're saying, well, there's no such thing as truth. Truth is what you make of it. Well, I'm sorry, gravity is truth. And if I'm going to defy that truth, I'm going to break my head. The laws of physics are truth. There's reality there. These, you know, and everybody in science bases everything on the gravity and physics and momentum and inertia and all these things, and we can. They use this as a standard for everything they do. But yet, they're not willing to accept that there is a real truth. This is just as true as the law of gravity and laws of physics. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Do I really need to know much more than that? I'll give you something anyway. Hosea 4:1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord hath controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. If you remember the book of Hosea, this prophet was asked to basically marry a prostitute, have illegitimate children, and name them really silly names in order to show Israel that they had basically adulterated against his truth. He named them not mine, unloved, and not my people, I believe, is the way the what the translations are. So he had to, God used his life to show them about that. But because they had lost knowledge of truth, mercy, they just forgot God, and they forgot what the expectations were. Sanctify them through thy truth, John 17:17, thy word is truth. We have God's truth in our hands. We have the expectation set before us. And it's something we should pay attention to and use it as instruction and training so that we can one day meet that big goal of going to heaven and taking our families there. Colossians 1:5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, wherefore you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. The word of truth. And that's the problem. See, we've decided, Tom West over there one time says, I wonder how many years of seminary it takes before you quit believing in the Bible. Because it seems like the more educated people are, even in Christian universities, sometimes the less they believe in the truth of the Bible. They start finding, in order to seek for little tidbits that nobody else knows. Of course, what did Solomon say? There's nothing new under the sun, is there? It's laid out for you. And it's in a ninth grade education. So when you take somebody with a 15th grade education digging into it, they're trying to find little tidbits that nobody's ever thought of before, because that helps me out. People remember me. And it's a search for truth is what it start where it starts with. But the truth is laid out there. And sometimes they start perceiving things that aren't really there, and they end up distorting the truth in the long run. I heard of somebody up at Columbia one time trying to defend why clapping during the songs is okay. I said, well, I don't agree with that. You know, first of all, it's useless and unnecessary. I believe it's against God's will. And oh, by the way, it's also very distracting to me. So I don't like that right up front. Why complicate things? But they were, well, this is actually not a percussion instrument. It's part of the human body, like the vocal cords are part of the human body. And they went into this long explanation like that. I said, wait a second, how long did you spend on this so that you can clap during a song? How much effort and time? You could have been helping people with that time. I'm sorry. That's just a waste of energy. End of slideshow, it says. I've got 5 minutes left. That's not right. Oh, I actually have a piece of paper today. This is the first... first piece of paper I brought this week. It's very important that we understand what God's expectations are of us. And we already read that scripture a minute ago. How do we do that? We find it in the truth. And it takes time and it takes effort. These expectations, it's work. When you set expectations for your kids and your family, it's work. It's part of that storming thing we talked about the other night, where the family's in a little bit of disarray until we get things solidified. You have to be able to set your focus and do it as a group. And what's the immediate reward, do you think? If you get together and you start setting these expectations, and now your children know when you're setting an expectation and they remember that, what's it like afterwards? What do you think? What do you think, Gavin? I caught him off guard. Was that? What it's like is, once you've gone through that little stormy process where you've set these expectations and your children and your wife and your husband know when you're setting an expectation and when this is important, and you've set a standard and it's there before you, it's very stress relieving for your children. And it's become stress relieving for you. It takes work, but imagine the confusion of a child that, you know, when they're told to go do something and they don't understand how to do it. It's a matter of skill. Remember last night? It says, I don't know how to do it. That's very stressful. How am I going to please mom and dad? I don't know what I'm doing. Is it a matter of roadblocks? I'd love to do this for you. Remember last night? The vacuum cleaner's broken. We're out of pledge. We don't have a dust cloth. I broke my arm. You know, I've been asked to do something and I can't physically perform it because there's something in the way. But when we follow these little guidelines that help us out and help us discipline the household like this, it creates a great deal of trust when a child says, I'd like to do this, but this is in the way. And imagine the bond that you create when you say, I'll take care of that for you. Let me help you with that. Let's overcome that roadblock together. Now, I'm putting words in your mouth. You have your own language with your kids. You know, I'm making it sound more formal than it is. Hey, little Johnny. Hey, the vacuum cleaner belt's broken. Hey, great opportunity. I'll teach you how to change the vacuum cleaner belt. We have one in the closet. Let me show you. Now, don't you think that's a nice bonding time for you and the child? Little Johnny now knows how to change a vacuum cleaner belt, and he's been stretched a little bit, and he learns something new. But what happens really important here is now Johnny knows that when I have an issue that I can't handle and there's a roadblock, Dad or Mom's going to help me with that. And now you're now closer. And later on in life, when they get into real trouble, when it's not a vacuum cleaner belt anymore, but they have trouble at school, they have issues that are causing them real serious stress, serious problems. Vacuum cleaner belt's nothing. $5 tops. But we're talking about stuff that really affects their lives, and they know that I can go to Dad or Mom, and they're going to help me with the roadblock. You see how powerful that is? And how that can build your family relationship. It's how we are aware of each other, it's how we engage with one another, and it's how we communicate with one another. And we can do that, and we can grow closer together. And don't restrict that to the family, because that's also how we work as a congregation, as the family of God. It's also how we work as a nation. It's how we work as a state. It's how you work in your business. It's how you work as a community. Is knowing your resources, knowing who to trust and who not to trust, and relying upon those resources. But that starts in the home. And you need to build, that's where it needs to be. Hillary Clinton plagiarized the book, It Takes a Village to Raise a Child, years ago. I disagree. It takes a family to raise a child. The village is just icing on the cake. It takes a family. You know, family can do this, and it starts in the family. If you've got a weak family and it has to rely upon the village just to survive the kids, that's catastrophe in the making, because the community is not very good at raising children. I'll tell you that right quick. We've run out of time. I'd like to thank you so much for your attention. I thank you for being here. I wish some of you could have been here through the week, but I understand with the storms and with school and stuff, it's very tough. But I do appreciate you being here. Your presence here has encouraged me, and I know it's encouraged one another. And that's a great thing, and I needed a little encouragement anyway. Can we go ahead and dismiss with a prayer? And I guess we'll reconvene in about 15 minutes, is it?